all of you. I'm thankful that everyone is here. We have a good number here this morning, and we're thankful for your presence. If you're visiting with us, we want to welcome you. We thank you for being here, and we hope you'll come back and be with us anytime you have the opportunity. We'd love to spend some time getting to know you more, but we want to thank you for being here and encouraging us. I want to invite you all, please, to open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 5, and if you will, please drop a marker there. We'll be coming back to Genesis 5, and after you drop a marker there, please turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Genesis chapter 5, drop your marker there, and then come with me to Hebrews chapter 11. You know, when we think about heroes of the faith, we use that term a lot because we have a chapter here in the letter to the Hebrews that speaks of those whose faith was exemplary. They put forth an example for us, and they had attributes of character in regard to their faith that God wants us to follow. And when you think about those who are made up in this chapter, who comes to mind? Wouldn't it be Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses? They're all there. And we have numerous Bible verses that talk about those characters throughout the Bible, don't we? And we have a lot of information given about them as these heroes of the faith. And I want you to know that I use the term the faith. And I did that purposely. And that's because there's many systems of faith in the world. There always have been. There's many different groups that have their own types of faith and systems of faith. But God has one system of faith. And we're told to earnestly contend for the faith, which has been once and for all delivered. Jude says that in the third verse of his epistle. And that's what I want to talk about this morning is someone who gives us an example to contend earnestly for the faith. And he's found here in this section that makes up these, what we call heroes of faith sometimes. But he's a man that doesn't have a lot said about him. As a matter of fact, you take away some genealogies, and there's not a whole lot at all that's said about him. But he's a very powerful example in regard to the attributes of character when it comes to faith that we should possess. And his story, or his example at least, is given to us here in Hebrews chapter 11. And that man's name is Enoch. And this morning, in the time that we have, I want us to examine the faith of Enoch and how we can apply it to our lives as Christians today. Let's begin here in Hebrews chapter 11 by reading verses 5 and 6. The text says here, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And guys, I don't have anything to... Thank you, sir. I don't have a gun up here. Thank you. So as we consider Enoch and his example, let's look at that and apply it to ourselves. But first of all, let's examine Enoch and his life. Notice with me, first of all, that Enoch lived in a wicked time. How do I know that? Well, because Enoch spoke of it himself. I want you to leave your marker here to Hebrews chapter 11, your finger or something, we'll come back. And turn with me over to the book of Jude. That's that little epistle right before the letter to the Revelation letter. It's only got one chapter in it. Jude, and I want you to notice in this little letter of Jude that Enoch is mentioned here. Here in this context, Jude is dealing with those, speaking of those, if you will, who are very ungodly, wicked people. False brethren, if you will, that have crept in among the church, and they were hindering people. What they were doing very deceptively is they were trying to hinder the faith of some and lead them away because of their ungodly hearts, the wickedness that filled their minds, and all they cared about was exploiting these people for their own gain, for their own significance, if you will. And in speaking of those, he references Enoch in verse 14 of this epistle. Look with me there. Verse 14, Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Why pull Enoch into this? Enoch prophesied about these ungodly, wicked men in Jude's day? Well, the inference is that Enoch himself in his day had people in his midst who were very ungodly, who were very wicked, who were scoffing at God and mocking at His will. So since Enoch had these same type of people, these same characteristics in his day, Jude says those people match the same characteristics of the people that are hindering the Christians in his day. So the words of Enoch to the same type of people in his day apply directly to the same ungodly, wicked people of Jude's day. And there you have that line there of where that He's spoken to them about judgment coming to all. And there it comes up again if you were out here in the class this morning. That idea of eternal judgment has been a timeless teaching when it comes to God in regard to the people that live on earth. Even here, Enoch is prophesying to these people saying, look, you better change yourself because one day you're going to have to stand before God in judgment. That's Jude's message to the same type of people in his day. But the point I want us to gather from this is that Enoch himself obviously lived in a wicked, wicked time. He saw the wickedness of his day and he warned those wicked people about God's judgment to come. So Enoch understood, didn't he? When we too live in a wicked day, we can look to Enoch and say, you know what? Enoch understands wickedness. He understands living in a wicked world. But I want you to tag this on to it. Enoch lived in a wicked world for a long time. A very long time. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 23 says, So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Now, I want to turn back over to Genesis 5 because I want to look at this more clearly in its setting. So please turn back there with me. But just think about that. A man that lived 365 years, but now he didn't live as long as his contemporary. But 365 years old, that's old, isn't it? That's been around a long time. Now, just for the benefit of the doubt, let's look at verse 21. Verse 21 in chapter 5 says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. Okay, just for the sake of I don't know when Enoch began his walk with God. Specifically. But I do know that after he begot Methuselah, that Enoch walked with God, didn't he? For 300 years. So let's just say, for the sake of any doubt that may be there, let's just say that at 65 years old, Enoch began to walk with God. We know that. But still, how long did he walk with God? 300 years. This man walked with God in a wicked world for 300 years. In my own life, I've sat down and I've talked with Christians who would be somewhere probably in their late 80s or so. And they would talk to me about life. And they would express the fact that, you know, Jason, I've been living in this world for 85 years now. And I've been surrounded by wickedness, at least in my knowledge, for 75 years or so. And the more that I live this godly life, the more this wickedness torments me. And the more I want to be taken out of it and be able to go home. And you know, the Bible talks about that. You remember when Lot was in Sodom, and we don't get the message in Genesis, but we get to 2 Peter 2, and Peter tells us that the soul of that righteous man was vexed by the wickedness of Sodom. Because he was a man trying to live according to God's will and God's way. And it tormented him to have this wickedness around him. And he wasn't 300 years old. Think about Enoch. This man lived in a wicked world for 300 years. We live in this wicked world for 80 and we're tired of it. I'll tell you, I'm 43 years old as of last week, and I can say the same thing. That the longer that I live here, listen, I'm not going to quit and I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing right now. But the longer I live here, the longer I want to go home, or the more I want to go home. To be in a place where there's not all of this wickedness. And we all should be that way. Enoch was that way. But you know what? He lived in this wicked world. He lived in this wicked world for a long time, but he didn't allow the wicked world to influence him. He didn't. How do we know that? Well, if you look back here again to what we read, if you look down to verse 23, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What did Enoch do? Living in a world for 300 plus years that was wicked. He's talked about the wickedness of those ungodly people, but he didn't allow it to influence him. Enoch walked with God. Well, let that take us to our second point. And notice that, what does that mean then? Well, that means that Enoch, living in this wicked world, he lived by faith. That's what Enoch did. Well, what does that mean specifically? Well, that means that Enoch lived his life according to God's will. There again, the phrase that's used twice of Enoch in chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 24. Enoch did what? He walked with God. And if you were out here in the Bible class this morning, there are several parts of this sermon that kept coming up in Bible class, but I didn't mention it, but Paul pointed this out this morning in Bible class. To walk with God means something very specific. When we're talking about what the Bible means by that, look with me in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Let's notice what Paul has to say here, and it will help us understand what it means to walk with God. In Philippians chapter 3, the apostle has been talking about what he's given up when he became a Christian. He said, there's some things about my past life that I've just counted as dung, and I forgot about those things. I put them behind me so they wouldn't hinder me from moving forward in this Christian life. And he points out that, look, I haven't attained it yet, but I just keep pressing onward. I'm forgetting those things that are behind and I'm reaching forward to that goal, that prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He said, that's what I'm doing. And he points out that that's what he wants us to do too. Verse 17. Brethren, join in my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Who's the pattern? Who's the example? What is Paul and others like him who are living this Christian life and keeping that focus that they need to when it comes to spiritual things and things above? And they live their life in regard to that. It's all about what we talked about out here in Bible class this morning. It's having that motivation of that hope in Christ Jesus. And what that means for us, though we can't see it, we do it by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. What does that mean? Well, Paul pointed out very clearly this morning, it means that we live our life by faith. We live our life according to the Word and the will of God. We walk this spiritual walk. We live a godly life. Well, that's what Enoch did, obviously. If Enoch walked with God, then Enoch lived a godly life. It goes without saying that he did the same thing. But look at this a little bit further, if you will. Enoch lived his life according to God's will because Enoch believed God. Now, I want you to understand this very clearly. There's a big difference in someone believing in God and someone believing God. There's a lot of people who believe in God. But there's not as many people who truly believe God. If you come back to Hebrews chapter 11, I ask you to hold your place there. I hope you did. Hebrews chapter 11 again. And now look down again to verses 5 and 6. And let's make this point. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God has taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Verse 6 is inseparably tied together with verse 5 in regard to Enoch. He's saying this is why Enoch pleased God. This was the faith that Enoch had. He believed that God is who God says He is. He believed everything about God that God had said about Himself. And he believed that God does reward those who dedicate themselves to serving Him faithfully. Enoch believed that. He believed God. He didn't just believe in God. Can I show you another example of that that I think is so good to see? And it's in Acts chapter, leave your marker here again, Acts chapter 27. I just hate to not bring this up because I think it makes it so clear for us. When Paul is under arrest and he's been carried to Rome, the centurion and the soldiers are guarding him on the ship and they're in stormy seas and things are getting bad. And everyone's afraid that they're going to die. Well, Paul hadn't thought too much about the trip himself when they left. But when we get into this, Paul gives them a message while they're on the sea and they're being beaten by the waves. They've had to throw things overboard to try to lighten the load. Look at verse 21 of Acts 27. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and have not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss." He said, "Look, I told you so, guys." But he goes on, "And now I urge you to take heart, for there'll be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whom among I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all and those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me.'" Do you hear what he said there? He didn't say, "I believe in God." Paul said, "I believe God." What did that mean? Well, that meant that he had heard what God had said through him through the angel. It meant that he trusted what the angel said, didn't it? But it also meant something else. It meant that Paul was going to obey every bit of information that was given him. If you go on down in this context a little farther, you'll find out that around verse 29 there, that some of the men on the ship got scared. They started seeing some land, and man, they started throwing out anchors, and they threw over the lifeboats, and they're going to get out of this ship, and they're going to get to land somewhere. Paul told the centurion, "Don't you let them go, because God has said the only way that you're going to be saved is if everyone stays on this ship." You see the point? Paul said, "I believe God." But what did that entail? It meant, I believe what He's told me, I trust His promises, but I'm going to have to be obedient to what He said too. That's what it means to believe God. A lot of people believe in God, but none of those three things apply to their life. I'll tell you, when it came to Enoch, I guarantee you all three of these things applied to his life. His example of faith is found for us in the New Testament. So this idea, these attributes of faith, if you will, when it comes to Enoch, are those attributes of faith in the New Testament. Enoch's faith obviously came by hearing God's word. Romans 10 and verse 17 teaches us that clearly. There again, his faith came by trusting God's will. Isn't that what Proverbs 3 tells us? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. That's all about trusting what you've heard Him say. Enoch obviously did that in a wicked time when the world was doing, as a majority, everything different. Enoch said, "No, not me. I've heard God, I trust God, and I'm going to obey God." Remember what Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46? "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Well, obviously it was the same in Enoch's day. God would have said the same thing. "Why would you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I've asked of you?" So obviously Enoch did all of those things. And that's what it meant, that Enoch believed God. He lived according to God's will because he believed God. And that meant a lot to him. Because in turn, it meant, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, it meant that his life was pleasing to God. Isn't that what it said? Back in Hebrews chapter 11, there in verse 6. Or at the end of verse 5, if you will. And before he was taken, that he had this testimony that he pleased God. How did Enoch please God? It's because he believed God. What did that mean to him? Well, it meant that God blessed him richly. Genesis 5 and Hebrews 11 tell us that Enoch was removed from the realm of wickedness. But did he die? No. He didn't die. He didn't see death. That is just almost an unfathomable thought, isn't it? What was going on there? I don't know. I wish I had more information about that. But one thing I do know is that God looked down upon Enoch. And he said, Enoch, you are an outstanding, faithful child of mine. Enoch, I am so pleased with you. Here's what I'm going to do. You're not going to see physical death. I'm going to remove you from the realm of wickedness. I know that's true. But you know why else it's there that I can say beyond the shadow of a doubt? And this will bring us to our third point. And that's because that Enoch left us an example to follow. Enoch being taken, not seeing death, removed from the realm of wickedness. Oh, that all factors into him being an example for you and me. Enoch left us an example to follow. What does Enoch teach us? What do we learn from Enoch? Well, here again in Hebrews chapter 11, we learn that it is possible to please God. Don't you need to hear that today? Christian, it's possible to please God. And that's one of the most outstanding statements in the New Testament. That it is possible. We infer that from the statement that said, without faith it's impossible to please Him. But with it, you can, can't you? And Enoch's example tells us that it is possible. You can do it, but you can't do it without faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, looking back to Enoch, what does that mean for you and me? Well, that means that I'm going to have to believe God. What did that mean for Enoch? Well, first of all, it meant that I'm going to have to listen to God's instruction. Let's stay with the Hebrew writer. Go back to chapter 2. Here you had Christians who were beginning to wander. They're wavering in regard to their faith. But he reminds them, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness with both signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will? You see his point there? He says, look, you people who are turning away and turning back. He says, you remember that first covenant, that old covenant that was said to be delivered by angels? When you disobeyed that covenant, you know what? Every disobedience, oh, it was rewarded. And that is, every disobedience, it was carried out with a judgment. It was never missed. Disobedience wasn't missed. But if now you've come to a more superior and better covenant that has been delivered not through the words of angels, but through the very Son of God Himself, how much more severe do you think your disobedience in regard to that will be? You need to listen to it. Hold on to that instruction. Don't turn away from it, for if you do, you'll drift. And it's obvious if that's the case, you do not believe God. Right? You got to listen. That's what believing God entails. I'm hearing His instruction. And there again, I'm going to trust in His promises. Go to chapter 13. Speaking to the same people. Some more practical applications here for them. But listen, they were being pulled by all different types of things. There were things that they could covet. more than their fellowship with God, and that was really weighing on them. And he points that out in chapter 13. Let's just pick up in verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? How do you know the Lord is your helper? How do you know that you do not have to fear anything in this life? How do you know that? Well, it's by what God has already said, isn't it? God has promised it. And when God makes a promise, He always keeps His promises. But I've got to hear that instruction, and I've got to trust in that with everything that I've got. And I've got to hold on to it. That's what believing God entails. Hearing, trusting. Is that not true in every walk of life that we live? If you're going to be successful in your endeavors, there's always some type of instruction that's involved. Whether it's on the job, you can't go into a new job and just kick through the door and do anything you want to, can you? You can't. Because there's some instruction given to you and saying, this is how I want you to carry out my will for you. And you've got to trust that if you do those things, then blessing is going to come to you, right? But still, at the end of the day, what do you have to do? It's all got to be put to action. That hearing, that trusting, it has to be evidenced in action, in obedience, if you will. Back to Hebrews chapter 5. This time speaking of Jesus. Speaking of Jesus as our high priest forever. And what Jesus has accomplished for us. That Jesus said, it was said in verse 8, that Jesus came and He learned obedience. I'm going to tell you something. That is a powerful example that you and I are to hone ourselves into. That we are to take heed that Jesus came and Jesus surrendered Himself to becoming a man on this earth. To walk in human flesh. There I go again, Andrew. That humanity of Jesus keeps coming through. But that's important, isn't it? That here Jesus, He took on this form of a man and He had to come and He had to learn what it meant to be obedient in the flesh. You know what that took? That took listening to the will of the Father, did it not? It took trusting in the Father's promises that I'm going to care for you. I'm going to give you everything you need while you're there. But in the end, how did it all come together? It all came together in Jesus being obedient to the point that He went and gave Himself on the cross and He died so that we could have forgiveness and justification. Now that's powerful stuff, isn't it? Jesus believed the Father. We've got to believe Him too. Enoch believed the Father. And his example points us to believing in Him too. Look at chapter 5 and verse 9. Following that same thought, and having been perfected, speaking of Jesus, He became the author of eternal salvation to whom? To all who obey Him. In the same way. What does believing God mean? It means that I understand that this is the Word of God. This isn't just some words on a page that somebody threw together in a book and everybody has one. It means that these are the words that lead to a more abundant life. And I'm going to tune into these words more than any other word. And I'm going to allow these words to dwell in my heart and dictate the decisions that I make in my life. And I'm going to trust these promises. God said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. The Lord's going to be with you. You've got everything you need. I trust that. I trust in the fact that God says, I've got a home waiting for you with me one day. I believe that. I have confidence in that hope, and I'm assured that it's going to come to be. And because of that, I'm going to be motivated to take action on that. I'm going to obey the will that God has revealed to me because of what it makes possible. Enoch teaches us that we can please God if we have that same type of faith. You know what he also teaches us? is that we're not going to do it without seeking Him in a determined manner. Verse 6, again, we must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Think about that. Diligently seeking God. If you're not reading the New King James Version, I'm sorry, but the New King James Version says diligently, and I think it ought to be there because we get that all throughout the rest of the New Testament. Earnestly seeking God. I'm not going to ask you to turn to these passages because it hasn't been that long ago since we went through these. But when you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about those things that we must add to our faith, things that we add to our faith that causes our faith to grow and abound. And he says, that should never stop. You should add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And all of those things have to be a part of your Christian walk. That is the life that you live, because those things are honing you. They're shaping you. They're preparing you to be with God. But you've got to have that focus and you've got to have that outlook on life that the spiritual things are the most important things. That's what Enoch did, didn't he? Obviously he did. Because what did God do? He took him. Enoch shows us that. He shows us that God rewards faithful diligence. If you stayed with 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, he says, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For in doing so, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. An entrance will be supplied to you how? Abundantly. If you'll do what? If I'll diligently seek God. Being motivated by His promises and by His love, by the grace that I've accessed, I'm going to just abound in faithful works. And I'm going to do that. Because there's a hope before me that will never die. It's always alive. That's what Enoch did. And Enoch shows us that if we have those same attributes of character in our faith, that we won't see death, not spiritual death. And one day we'll be taken, we'll be removed from the realm of wickedness. And if you're a faithful Christian sitting in this building this morning, you ought to be longing for that. I'm longing for that, and I hope you are too. But Enoch's story and the few words that are given to us teach us that if we'll just have those same attributes of character as Enoch, yes, we live in a wicked world. And yes, it does seem that each day it just gets wickeder and wickeder. Or is that even a word? More wicked and more wicked. I'm sorry, Donna, wherever you are. But if we just keep our focus on God and His will, if we believe God and we have those attributes of faith that we see in believing God, you know what will happen to us? God will reward our faithful diligence. Yes, one day, this wicked world that we're in that constantly seems to be getting more wicked and more wicked and more wicked, one day, we're not going to have to worry about that anymore. One day, God is going to take us home, and we're going to be with Him in eternal glory. And that promise is for everyone. Everyone can access that. And this morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we want to urge you, encourage you to make your life right with God. If you need to study about those things, we're willing to do that with you. We long to do that. But if you've made up your mind this morning that you need to become a Christian, don't wait. You have the opportunity to do that now. We want to assist you. If you're a Christian and you need some kind of help, you've had some kind of problems with your faith, we want to help you with that too. Whatever it may be, please, will you come while we stand and we sing this song.
The fount of every blessing.